Today's scripture reading is from 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. That's 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Good to be with you again this morning. We are engaged at this time, if you remember, in a series of lessons, a new series of lessons. This one is entitled The Fruit of the Holy Life. And in our first lesson, you might recall, we simply emphasized the importance of holiness. And we emphasized at that time that the result of holiness is to be dead to sin and devoted to God. And when you think about that right away, you realize how important it is to live a holy life. And so if you are not devoted to God, if you are continuing to sin on a regular basis, then it's because you're not holy. And if you're not holy, of course, you have no fellowship with God and will not make it to heaven after a while. And so we see the importance of holiness. And then in our second installment, we began to look at some specific fruit of holiness. And at that time, we simply emphasized living in the likeness of Christ. Like, there is no one who has ever been more holy than Jesus. And so when we begin to mold our lives into the life of Christ, we can't help but to be anything but holy. And so we must, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 21, we must continue to follow in the steps of Jesus. And now this morning, we want to look at another specific fruit of holiness. That is being strong in the Lord. Those who are truly holy, that is, those who are living a life that is set apart and separated from the world and devoted to God, will be strong. The holy Christian is the strong Christian. And that should be, of course, the goal of all of us, to be as strong as we can be. Our text for this lesson will be 2 Timothy chapter 2. You might want to turn your Bibles over there. We're going to be looking at that particular context here this morning. And we begin with the first verse that was, of course, read for us just a couple of moments ago. The opening verse of the text simply says, thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, why does Paul want us to be strong? It's because he realizes what we're up against. And I think sometimes we forget exactly what we face as Christians today. But Paul never forgot. And so he wants us to be strong. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. You remember the familiar text in which Paul talks about the armor of God. He begins that particular part of the chapter by once again emphasizing how important it is to be strong. He basically says the same thing here as he says in 2 Timothy 2 at verse 1. At verse 10 he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So again, that's just a repeat basically of this. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is to be strong in the strength of his might. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then at verse 4, notice he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Why do we have to be strong? It's because of who our foe is, or foes are. We need to be strong because of what we're up against. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's what you face. That's what you fight every day of your life as a Christian. We're up against what he refers here to as spiritual forces of evil. When he talks about the rulers and the authorities, the King James says the principalities and powers. Those are referring to evil spirits. I want you to notice what Barnes says about that in his notes in this particular place, he says, there can be no doubt whatever that the apostle alludes here to evil spirits. Like good angels, they were regarded as divided into ranks and orders and were supposed to be under the control of one mighty leader. And that, of course, would be the devil. These are the assistants of the devil, so to speak. The devil is behind them. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 at verse 4 refers to Satan as the god of this world. And even in Ephesians chapter 2, he refers to the devil as the prince of the power of the air. In John chapter 12 at verse 31, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. And he has a lot of helpers. He has these assistants. Again, in David Lipscomb's commentary, the Gospel Advocate series, he says the signification of this and the following terms in the analogy of Scripture renders it certain that the reference is to evil spirits. Now listen to me. There's more I don't know about these evil spirits than I do know. Like, I understand that they are limited in what they can do. They can't, of course, indwell us. The devil can't possess us like they used to be able to do. Their power was greatly curtailed by Jesus when he died on the cross. But just because we don't understand all about them, and just because they have been limited in what they can do, doesn't mean that we should either take them lightly or deny their existence altogether. It's what we're up against as Christians. We are fighting, Paul says, not just against flesh, not just against the physical, but these spiritual forces in heavenly places. And while they can't indwell us, they have a lot of tools at their disposal and a lot of ways to influence us. And they do, and with a lot of different things, from the standpoint of pride and ambition, revenge and envy and lust. Or sometimes they use things like superstition, false doctrine, religious error, etc. And sometimes humanism and atheism and agnosticism and liberalism and heathenism, and the list goes on. And this is what we're up against. These kind of things are the spiritual forces that we fight against every day. And we need to recognize then that we have to be strong as we face these kind of foes, because one thing about the devil and his assistants, they're going to continue to attack us on an ongoing basis. It's like you remember when back in the book of Job, when God spoke to Satan and asked him, said, where did you come from? And he said, from going to and fro on the face of the earth. And walking up and down in it. And the fact of the matter is, the devil continues to be in this world. And he continues to walk up and down. Listen to me. He's not just exercising. He has a purpose. He's walking all about, going to and fro. And Peter, you remember, tells us exactly what he's doing in this familiar passage. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know who he devours? The weak. He can't do a thing with the strong. He'll try and he'll keep on trying, but he can't devour the strong, but he has his way with the weak, and he's constantly looking for more prey. And so Paul says, be strong, because he knows what we're up against. And so it should be our aim, it should be our goal to be strong. Now, he goes on in the context of 2 Timothy chapter 2 to give three illustrations that can help us with this strength. And so we want to look at those three things in our lesson here this morning. First of all, if we're going to be strong, we must have the soldier's devotion. And I think we recognize that all of us as Christians, we are soldiers in the army of Christ. It's not like we should be or we could be, we are. Because when you obeyed the gospel, when I obeyed the gospel, we were enlisted into the Lord's army. And so that's not really even a question. The only question is, what kind of soldiers are we? Are we good or are we bad? Are we strong or are we weak? Are we courageous soldiers or are we cowardly soldiers? Are we soldiers who have focus and determination, or are we double-minded soldiers? What kind of soldiers are we? And so we need to stop and think about that. We should all want to be the good and the strong soldiers, and that's what Paul encourages us to be. And he tells us in this context how we can do that. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Do you have endurance so you can be classified with the good, with the strong? And the reason this is so important, because we understand, even those of us who have never been a part of a physical war, we understand that war is hard. And that one thing that all soldiers, I don't care who you are, what your situation is, when you find yourself in war, there's going to be some hardship. There's going to be some pain, and there's going to be some problems. There's going to be some difficulties, and the soldier doesn't always come back unscathed from those situations. But a good soldier will keep on going when he is wounded. He'll get back up when he's knocked down. He'll continue to fight even when it seems as if there's no more fight in him, because he's strong. He has the ability to endure. And while we're not, again, in a physical warfare, we're still fighting against these spiritual forces in heavenly places. And we have to be able to endure. There's a lot of passages that speak of endurance. We don't have time to look at all of them, but just a few of them. Paul said, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. And then it talks about endurance there, and somehow it got cut off there. But we have to endure when we suffer, it says. When we are reviled, we have to endure. Look at what James said. Behold, we count them happy who endure. I don't know what happened to these passages. They got cut off somehow in the main part that we need. But look them up. All of them carry with it the idea of being able to endure. Let's see if this one got it. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. All of those passages spoke of the idea of endurance. And as Christians, we have to be able to endure, because just like the soldier in a physical warfare, there's always going to be hardships. Like, if I were to ask you, have you ever had any hardships, any difficulties in life? How many of you would raise your hand? I'm sure that all of you, at least those of you who are of any age at all, would affirm, yes, I've had some trouble. You might be having trouble right now. That's just life. There's ups and downs and trials and tribulations, and we can't just throw up our hands and quit at the first sign of trouble. We have to be able to endure. And to do that, you have to be strong. And that is a fruit of holiness, because again, the one who is holy is the one who is strong, and his strength is noticeable and detectable by other people. Do you bear that kind of fruit? Do people see when you go through a hard time, you don't all of a sudden become absent from services? That when you go through some kind of difficulty, you don't take it out on God. You don't blame God or other people. You just bear it. You endure it. And you do it with joy. Because whenever you read in the Bible of the idea of endurance or patience, usually that particular word or those words that are used usually give us a picture not of someone who's just suffering through it and is miserable, but one who is conquering the trials and tribulations of life with a joyful kind of endurance. And that's what we should have. And that's what the good, strong soldier has. But now watch what Paul goes on to say. In verse 4, he tells us how we can develop this endurance. He says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, this is an unwavering truth, isn't it? You think about the person out there in a physical war on the battlefield. He's not entangled with civilian pursuits. I think the King James has the affairs of this life. And we understand that when someone goes off to war, is enlisted in an army, and he finds himself on the battlefield, he's not thinking at that moment in the middle of the warfare, he's not thinking about other things. He's certainly not doing other things. The farmer is not obviously planting any crops. The lawyer is not trying any cases. The professor is not teaching any classes. They're doing something else. Their life has changed. But while they're on the battlefield, not only are they not obviously doing those kind of things, those things aren't dominating their thinking. Before they got into the warfare, maybe that's all they thought about, whatever their occupation was. But now on the warfare, they hardly give those kind of things any thought. Maybe when they have some downtime, they might think of some of worldly things or the affairs of this life. But when they're in the midst of the battle, they're not thinking of those things at all. They're not entangled with the things of this life, the civilian pursuits. I came across this picture. I couldn't make it too big, so you probably can't see it real good, but there's a soldier there, and he's about to walk into a compound that used to be occupied by the enemy. He's in Afghanistan. And so he has to go in there and make sure that it's cleared out. And it looks like it is, and it probably was, but he couldn't be sure about that. So the photographer who was embedded with them took the picture. He, next to this photograph that he took, he had these words. He said, what must it be like to creep around a blind corner not knowing if you will meet a bullet? Now you think about it. One thing I think we all know. That soldier right there about to walk into that compound that used to be occupied by the enemy. Maybe they left some people behind just to take shots at anyone that came in there. He doesn't know that. One thing we know, when he's walking in there, he's focused. He's devoted to that particular mission. He's not thinking about all kind of things back home at that moment. And that's the point. The soldier doesn't entangle himself with the things of this world, with civilian pursuits. The good soldier is constantly focused and dedicated to the mission that is at hand. I saw another quote, this time from a World War II veteran. He was on the front lines. And he said about that experience, you have to depend entirely upon your quickness of spirit. If you see someone or something rather over there out of the corner of your eye and it's not supposed to be there, you have to be quicker than that person is at leaping up and shooting him. And he's going to do the same to you. So being alert and being quick all the time is very important. I hadn't realized that much in training, but I did after the first week on the line. And you notice what he said there? You had to be quick. When? All the time. Like you couldn't take moments off. You can't take moments off when you're in the midst of warfare. You can't get preoccupied or distracted with other stuff. Because if you do, you're probably going to lose your life. And so you have to be alert. And when it comes down to spiritual warfare, it's the same thing. The devil is looking for people who are distracted. The devil is trying to find Christians who are double-minded. If we're going to endure, we have to realize we can't get entangled with the things of this life. Listen to me. That is an easy thing to do. I was talking in Bible class a little bit about that, how that most of us sometimes get distracted. We have to be careful about that. We have to examine ourselves. We have to see what is it in life that we're really interested in. And is our mission, our spiritual mission, the most important thing to us? Or have we become entangled with the things of this world? There's a lot of things that can entangle you. There's sometimes sports entangle us. There's nothing wrong with having an interest in sports. I have an interest in sports. I love sports. But have you become entangled? There are those who will allow some kind of sporting event, whether it's for them when they participate or maybe even their children when they're in some kind of sports, they allow that to take them away from God and away from services. Why? They've become entangled. Or it might be politics. It seemed like everybody's involved in politics today. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you keep things balanced. There's nothing wrong with having a love for country. As long as you keep things balanced. But there are some who get so entangled in things like that. Political things and things that have to do with our great nation or country, to where some things from a physical standpoint become more important than spiritual. Like when the flag becomes more important to you than the faith, you become entangled. When you're more worried about things being made in America than you are individuals being made in the image of God, you have become entangled. Be involved in things if you want to be. Everyone is. Listen, Paul was a tent maker. That tells me he had some interest in the business of making tents. There's nothing wrong with that, but he never got entangled. He always knew what his mission was. He always knew what was first, what was important, and so he continued to be completely devoted to the cause of Christ, always. And we can learn from that. There are so many things. It could be recreational things, whatever it is. We get involved in causes and that sort of thing, and sometimes those things become more important than the mission that we're on. And that's what the devil wants. He wants us to get entangled in the affairs of this life. We have to keep things properly balanced. You remember James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's not get too attached to anything that's on this earth, to any cause or anything. Let's make sure that we're attached to our real mission, because we're soldiers in the army of God. But then he gives another illustration. We must have the athlete's discipline. At verse 5, he says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And when we think about this, there's a couple of different things that come to mind. We understand, first of all, you notice it says an athlete is not crowned unless he competes. And so the first thing is that an athlete has to have the discipline to compete in the first place. And we all know the different passages that talk about that. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians, just as a reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you remember that Paul, evidently this was important enough. There were enough Christians forgetting this that Paul used this as an illustration. In 1 Corinthians 9 and at verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and at verse 24. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain it. Now, there's a lot involved in that. Running so that you really want to obtain the prize. First of all, the very first thing, if you're really going to compete, you're going to have to train yourself properly. You need training, and that's what he gets into here, the discipline that is involved in, and that every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Like, we know that about athletes. We know what great shape they're in. They don't get in that great shape by accident. They have the discipline to work and to train, to work out, so that their bodies are in top shape, so they can compete. There's some of us not working very hard spiritually. We can't really even be competitive because we're not training like we ought to. We train by way of prayer and studying and being spiritually active in the Lord. How much are you training to compete? Paul says, you need to run like you want to win. Don't let these individuals who are competing for some temporal wreath, some temporal prize that's going to vanish after a while, don't let them have more self-control, more discipline than you do when you're striving for something so much greater. You're striving for something that's permanent, an eternal home in heaven. How can you just jog around the track? You ought to be running. You ought to be working hard. You ought to have discipline. He says at verse 26, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And the thing about it is, when it comes down to this training that we are engaged in, it's all self-imposed. Like, nobody's going to force you to pray. No one's going to make you study. No one's going to bully you into being busy in the Lord. You have to have the discipline. You have to train yourself to compete. I remember what the Hebrews writer says about that in chapter 5 at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Notice that. They train themselves. That's what this is about. It's the only way it works. Nobody can train you for you. You have to train yourself. That takes discipline. But the strong Christian is the one that has that kind of discipline, the athlete's discipline. We see that they have it on every hand. We ought to have it too. If we're going to be strong in the Lord, we will. But not only must we have the discipline to compete, we have to compete lawfully. And that's important. These various athletes involved in different sporting events and different sports, one thing they all need is discipline to operate within the rules. Like, I don't know of any sport, maybe there's one, I don't know, but I don't know of any sport that doesn't have some kind of rules that you have to abide in order to get the prize. You mostly think with this of someone running a race, they have to stay in their lane. And sometimes those lanes really aren't all that wide at the speed that they're running. As they're running as hard as they can, it's easy to lose control a little bit and to accidentally step over the line. But they work hard at not doing that, because once they do that, they're disqualified. And it takes discipline to stay in their lane. But whatever sport it is, There's rules, and we understand we need to abide by the rules. There are several false doctrines that are exposed by this language that Paul uses here. The faith-only doctrine obviously is false. Like, whenever you think of something being alone, that means you can't add, when you add something to it, the state of being alone is no longer that state. It changes. And so when faith-only people come along and say, we're saved by faith alone, they can't add anything to that. They can't even agree that we have to run lawfully, because that's adding something. That involves a rule. And according to them, there are no rules. There are no regulations, because all you have to have is faith. And the moment you have faith, that's all that's necessary. And you have a relationship with Jesus, and you're going to heaven no matter what. That even Paul didn't even believe that. Why would you want to accept a doctrine that Paul, the inspired apostle, didn't even believe? He recognized that there were some rules, and that there's something involved in salvation more than just faith. Like, faith is the foundation, and you have to have faith in order to go to heaven after a while. You can't please God without it. Hebrews 11 at verse 6. But there's more involved in that. There's laws that we have to adhere to. And so we think about that, and obviously then the doctrine doesn't matter theory is false. Along the same lines. Like there are those in the religious world, there are many in the religious world. Maybe these days the majority of people in the religious world who think it doesn't matter what you teach. It doesn't matter what you practice. That doctrine isn't something that we ought to be focused on. And you people in the Church of Christ, you're always talking about doctrine. That's because you're a bunch of legalists. It just sounds legalistic to talk about doctrine. But again, when you think about running lawfully, you think about rules. Where are those rules found in the doctrine of Christ? Where's the doctrine of Christ found in the New Testament? That is our rule. We have to live by the gospel, by the New Testament. And if we step out of bounds, we're going to be disqualified. So again, it takes discipline, but we have to run lawfully when we worship God. We have to worship God lawfully. You can't just worship God any way you want to. Oh, I know most people, again, because they adhere to some of these false doctrines, they think it really doesn't matter how you worship, whether we sing, whether we pray, whatever we do, it's okay. No real rules. But there are rules. Or else why would Paul use this kind of illustration? We have to have the discipline to compete, but we have to have the discipline to compete lawfully. The work that we do has to be lawful. We can't get involved in games and gimmicks and recreation and entertainment and all that and use the Lord's money. Why? It's not lawful. Like, doctrine does matter. And we know the passages, don't we? Like 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You know why? That person who abides in the doctrine of Christ has the Father and the Son. He's running lawfully. He has the discipline to abide in the proper rule and regulation. And then, of course, there's Colossians 3 at verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Authority. That matters. Being able to put your finger on the passage, being able to open up to where the rules are located, the doctrine of Christ found in the New Testament, and make sure that you're running lawfully, that's important. But I love Jesus. Well, yes. But remember, Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Where are those commandments found? In the rule book. That's the New Testament. You have to run. You have to compete. But you have to do it lawfully. It takes discipline. Especially in a society and in a religious world where everybody thinks it doesn't matter. It takes discipline to do what's right. Even when it's unpopular, even when people will talk about you, even when some people will say you're just a bunch of legalists, we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Well, let's look at the third thing very quickly. We must have the farmer's determination. Notice at verse 6 the way Paul puts that. He says, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Paul liked using that as an illustration, the idea of farming. You remember in one place he compared the preacher's work to cultivating a field. 1 Corinthians 3 at verse 6, he said, I plant, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. But this isn't just limited to preachers. Every Christian has a work to do. Every Christian has a task to perform. Because we're spiritual farmers. And I'll tell you one thing about a farmer. A farmer's life is not glamorous. Ask any farmer. He'll tell you it's hard work. They're things that have to be done. They get up at dawn, and sometimes they work until dusk. There's reaping. There's sowing and reaping. There's feeding and breeding and milking and managing. And there are all kinds of different farmers, but they all have one thing in common. They work hard. Listen to me. There is no such thing as a lazy farmer. You ever see a farmer? Look at their hands. They work. But I'll tell you something else. There's not any such thing. There's no such thing as a lazy Christian. And I'm not talking about someone who's just a Christian in name. I'm talking about the one who is bringing forth the fruit of a holy life. I'm talking about the one who is a Christian in word and deed. I'm talking about the strong Christian. And strong Christians are always busy in the vineyard of the Lord. Like the farmer, the strong Christian is a hard worker. And we need to understand the importance of that. Just who is it in the church who is always working? Who is always busy? It's the one who has the farmer's determination. The word determination means to have the resolution of mind to get the job done. And I'll tell you right now, most of you know me, I'm a city guy. I don't know a whole lot about the farmer, but I do know one thing. He works very hard, and he's determined to get the job done. He can't just say, I'm just going to let this go. Or, we're not going to do this over here, because if he doesn't get the job done, bad things are going to happen. Things are going to die. It's going to be a high cost. So they're determined to get the job done. And we'll feel well, still got to get the job done. I'm fatigued in my mind, weary in my bones. It doesn't matter. The farmer's going to get out there and work. He has to get the job done. He's determined to do it. He knows he really doesn't have any other choice. Or else, again, bad things will happen. There'll be the loss of money and other things. And we're spiritual farmers. And we have to have the farmer's determination. We have to make up in our mind that we are going to work and labor, and nothing is going to stand in our way. Paul said, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. You have the farmer's determination. The willingness to work and to labor, to toil, no matter what. Listen, Philippians 1 at verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, Paul said. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. How many passages could we go to? Many, many even more than we have. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's the rest of heaven. Listen to me, you don't enter into that rest and then later on labor. If you want to make it to that rest, you have to labor, lest anyone might fall after the same example of unbelief. The farmer works, and so does the Christian. And the Christian that is working all the time, that will work no matter what, that won't take days off, that will continue to work even when he or she doesn't feel good, that's the Christian who is strong. And the strong Christian is the holy Christian. Because those who are holy are strong. Those who are strong are holy. And again, they bear the fruit that is noticeable and detectable by other people. What kind of fruit are you bearing? Are you strong in the Lord? You're not just fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You better be prepared. I better be prepared, because you want to talk about someone who's not taking a day off, it's the devil. He's not going to rest. He continues to walk up and down in the earth, and he continues to seek those whom he can devour. Don't let it be you. Be strong, and he won't be able to have his way with you. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not now? We're about to sing the song. Why not now? Will there be a better time? The only thing that should stop you, if you're outside of the ark of safety, the only thing that should stop you from obeying the gospel is a lack of faith. Like, if you don't believe in Jesus, then we need to talk about that. We'd love to sit down with you and study with you about Jesus. But if you even claim that you believe that Jesus is that Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, then what would stop you from owning him as your personal Savior? Turning to him in faith and obedience. He has the words of eternal life. Why not do what Peter himself said in Acts 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're a soldier in the army, but you haven't been acting like one, an athlete, but you haven't been disciplined, a farmer without that determination, if you haven't been living right, do something about that. Repent and ask God to forgive you. Acts chapter 2. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But don't take the chance of leaving this morning in an undone condition. It's not worth the risk. Come forward as we together stand and sing.